you, Pat, and thank you, Steve. In moments like these, they played. In moments like we live in today, we need to know Christ. He loves us, and we need to recognize the importance of being able to understand the immeasurable love that Christ has for us. Well, before we begin, we have some good news. For you that have been patient with our lack of a projector, the trustees made a decision on their meeting this past week, and we found one that would fit our needs, ordered it, and hopefully sooner rather than later, that will come back, and we're thankful for that. And again, as I mentioned in my prayer, please pray for Pastor Larry and his work on his ordination statement, I guess you call it, his doctrinal statement, that will become the basis for which his ordination exam will take place, and we'll certainly let you know as that develops as to when that will be. But let's take a moment and let's pray before the Lord and ask him to speak to our hearts as we look at his word. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we can come this morning, that we can open up a book that contains truth from the God of the universe who loves us and is with us in moments like these. And so, Lord, just speak through these inadequate lips. Speak from your spirit to the hearts and spirits and minds of the people who are sitting here, hungry to hear your word. We heard just a little bit ago the words in the Beatitudes that blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Father, give us that kind of hunger. Give us that kind of thirst, so that we might experience the satisfaction that comes from knowing you as you reveal yourself in your word. In the name of Christ we pray, and for his glory, amen. I wonder if you can think of a more obnoxious command than being told, why don't you grow up? I mean, I don't think there is any command that might be more assaulting to our self-esteem as that. I mean, can you remember when you were 14 and your mom or your dad came to you and says, why don't you grow up? I mean, you were 14. I mean, you were pretty mature and pretty ready to face all of the issues in life. And what is humiliating to a teenager is downright insulting to an adult. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand on this, but have any of you been told, as an adult, grow up at your age? It's one of the most severe rebukes because it assaults our being. It's in effect saying, you're not acting your age. So why don't you just grow up? We don't want to hear that. So I've thought about age. I've thought about growing over these past weeks. I just want to give you a couple of thoughts. If you're taking down notes, I'll try to tell you when I hit one of those blanks. I have a couple thoughts. The first one is growth is important to everyone. Growth is important to everyone. Do you remember maybe at your house you had next to one of your doors you had some, maybe it was a door itself, and you marked off your child when he was 4 and then 5. And then there's another mark. And they would go back and look at that from time to time, year after year. See, it's important that not only you grow older, but that you also grow taller. Growing up is important to everybody. And the second thing is, growth is measured by your age. We measure growth by your age. If you take your child to a pediatrician, they want to know what is their age. You see, because by certain age, kids need to be able to do certain things. Maybe they're a little advanced, maybe they're not quite up to par. Age becomes one of the ways that we measure our growth. Growth is gradual, but growth is very consistent. Now, third, and this is important, growth within may not match our growth without. Growth within may not match our growth without. You see, it works both ways. There can be some who have a great deal of wisdom, though they are not very big. There are others who are full stature, but tragically, perhaps due to an injury or a defect, they're not able to keep up mentally with their size. And their growth within doesn't match their growth without. God is very concerned about our growth in our relationship with Him. Let me read a couple of verses that I've referred to in your notes. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says this, "Do not be children in your thinking, but in your thinking be mature." Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "We may no longer be children, rather we are to grow up." 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." So I want to transfer our thinking from physical human development to spiritual growth. You see, every one of us, when we come to Christ, we call that we're being born again. Just as we are born into a human family, we're also born into God's family, right? And so from that time until the end of our life here on earth, it's supposed to be a time of growth. And ideally, we grow because we take consistent nourishment from God's truth in His Word. And also, we begin to look and watch and follow good models, those men and women who are following Christ, and we can follow them in their life. And we have relationships in which we build one another up, and we continue to grow until finally we look back and we see that God has worked a work of maturity in our lives. But you know what? To be honest, I find that kind of rare. Because too often, maybe you've noticed, people come to Christ, they have a burst of enthusiasm, they're really passionate about the Lord, and then it begins to slump off and wane. And their growth is retarded, and they become rather lethargic. And every once in a while, you need some strong brother or sister to come up and say to that person, "Grow up! You need to grow up." Now we find that same rebuke in the book we've been studying. So I encourage you to find Hebrews chapter 5 with me. And he's going to tell his adult readers, grow up. It's time for you to grow up. And as you're turning there, I want to just set up a couple of things to remind you about the setting of this passage. Remember, the book of Hebrews, the theme is the superiority of Jesus Christ. I've made it even more blunt. Christ is the best. There's no one better than he is. And I'm very convinced that the person who wrote the book of Hebrews was a pastor who had a pastor's heart and love for his people. And he's concerned about these Jewish believers who are beginning to drift away from their faith, who are just at the verge of wanting to jump back into Judaism. So while he teaches them that Christ is the best, he's better than the prophets, he's better than Moses, he's better than Joshua, he's better than all the priests, he's already talked about that. He warns them of the danger, the consequences of putting Christ aside. As a matter of fact, as we go through this book, you'll notice there are 5 different places where he stops his teaching and he begins to preach, to exhort, to warn his people. He's warning them about what will happen if you turn your back on your faith. And just to give you a little bit of more information, this passage we're going to look at this morning is the 3rd of the 5 warning passages in the book. If you count verses, this will begin in the beginning, the middle of chapter 5 and go through the end of chapter 6. If you count up the number of verses from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 6, you'll find out there are 101 verses. And by the time we get to the end of chapter 6, 54 of those 101 verses are warnings. 47 verses are the teaching about Christ. In this third section, I think it's the most frightening of all the 3 wet sections, and I know it's the most confusing of all of these warning verses. The confusing part is next time, not this time, when we get into Hebrews chapter 6. The scary part is what we're going to look at today, because the truth that's here is designed to kind of get your heart a little bit concerned about am I living the way Christ wants me to live? So again, before we just plunge into this, I want to talk to us about fear in just a minute. There are different kinds of fear. I'm no psychologist, but I've divided it into three. There's what I call fun fear. There's some things that we do that make us afraid, and we like it. I mean, that's why you watch horror movies, right, or scary movies. Why do you want to make yourself scared? Well, it's fun to you. You like it. There's a kind of fear that's fun. Fun fear is why people pay big dollars to go to a place like Cedar Point and wait for 2 hours in a long line to go. I think it's 200 feet in the air. The ride's called the Top Thrill Dragster. By the way, if you look it up online, it's closed right now because somebody got hurt on it. So it goes up 200 feet in the air and then comes down at 120 miles per hour. And any food you just ate, it'll be found someplace around there. That's fun, right? That's what people say. That's fun. That's why people put rubber bands around their ankles and they jump off high stuff. I mean, there must be some innate love of trying to put yourself in danger that produces an adrenaline run, scares us to death, and we like it. We do it. There's a kind of fear that people find fun. There's also a kind of fear that people have that is bad. There's a kind of fear that paralyzes us. There's a kind of fear that restricts us from doing what we know we need to do. Sometimes that's a fear of getting to know people well, because we're afraid if we know them well and we open our hearts, they will have the opportunity to hurt us. The people who hurt us the most are the people who love us the most. Also, fear may hamper you from doing things that you know you need to do. If you want to ask what is one of Bob's most frightening things, ladders. I don't like them. I mean, I can take the 2 or 3 step stools. That's okay. I can even take the 5 foot. But in my other church, the lights were very high. And I said, if you ever decide you want to get rid of me, tell me I have to change the light bulbs. I'm out of there. Not going to come back. See, there are tons of people who have to work through fear issues because that fear is hampering them from doing things they should do. And when we are filled with fear, we lose the sense of joy in our life because we're scared to death. And so you don't do a thing. So there's fun fear, there's bad fear, then there's healthy fear. There's a healthy fear. There's a healthy fear that you want to put into the heart of your toddler that says, don't touch that stove. Okay, you want them to be scared enough to make sure they stay healthy. There's a good fear. There's a kind of fear that says, oh, I'm in danger. I'm taking off. I want to survive and be okay. Now, what in the world am I telling you this for? Because I believe the end of this chapter we're going to look at, it's terrifying. I think it's very fearful. And so is Hebrews chapter 6 that the next time I speak we'll get to. And I know this book well enough to know that when I started this study of Hebrews, we're going to get to this place. And it's a tough passage to speak about. But I'm going to promise you this, and I believe this is my commitment to you always. I'm going to tell you exactly what God's word says. I'm not going to apologize. I'm not going to put sugar in it so that you feel good about yourself. I'm going to tell you exactly what God says, even if we don't like what God says. Because I believe that God puts this passage in you to give you some fear. But it's good fear. It's the kind of fear that will lead you to growth. It's not a funny fear. It's a fear that is healthy. So, if you're ready, let's dig into it. Number one, if you're writing down notes, when immaturity is prolonged. See, immaturity is okay when you're little, but when it's prolonged. So beginning in Hebrews 5:11, picture this in your mind. We have a series of adult Christians who are still learning the ABCs in the nursery still of Christian life. These are people who've known Christ long enough, but they're still playing with baby things. They still have their spiritual rattles. They still are drinking spiritual bottles. They're not really into developing a more intimate relationship with Christ, and they don't want to study His Word. And this writer comes to a place and says, you know, I have so much more I'd love to tell you. There are so many more truths that I want to present to you. There's a deeper reality. There's a more joyful life. And I'd love for your heart to grasp how wonderful it is to have an intimate walk with Christ. I can't do it. I can't explain it. Because you haven't grown. I mean, just like trying to teach a three-year-old, physics. You can't do it. You've stopped growing. You've become stagnant. So this third warning passage in Hebrews is grow up. Grow up. Let me read this rebuke, the whole section from 11 to verse 14. He says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That is a very powerful warning. As a matter of fact, if I was the editor, I'd put an exclamation point on the end of every one of those sentences. See, he's speaking to his audience, his recipients, with a great deal of passion and love. So in verse 10 and 11, I want you to see how the author tells them that, capital letter A, dullness prevents understanding. Dullness prevents understanding. And the first thing is, number one, is understanding the priesthood of Melchizedek. It prevents them from understanding the priesthood of Melchizedek. Now notice the way he begins verse 11. He says, about this we have much to say. So you need to ask yourself a question. Who is the this? About what? If you look back in your Bibles in verse 6, he drops a name, Melchizedek. It says, you are a priest, talking about Christ, after the order of Melchizedek. He mentions the same name in verse 10, the verse just before our passage. And he says, Christ being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So I have much more to say about this, but it is what? Hard to interpret. So there are a couple of things about this guy named Melchizedek that I can say here. First, in the Christian life, there are a lot of things that God wants you to understand that are hard to understand, right? Many of those things, there are many teachings in Scripture that are just plain hard. So literally, taking the pronoun out and putting the proper name in, it says, about Melchizedek, we have much to say, but it's hard for me to interpret. What is he saying? It takes thought. It takes concentration. This is not your ear-tickling kind of truth. It's not entertaining. It's not shallow. It's deep. It is meaty. And quite honestly, you guys, you can't handle it. Well, why can't they handle it? This is number two, understanding the problems with dull hearing. Understanding the problems with dull hearing. Why can't they? Verse 11 says, you have become dull of hearing. See, somewhere along your Christian walk, you stopped growing. You've become stagnant. This word translated dull actually means sluggish. Think slug. That'll help you. The word means thick. It means slow. It means dull. It means lazy. So I have much more to say, but you have become sluggish. And your sluggishness has prevented me from being able to teach because you just won't understand. You have a problem with dull hearing. I want to make sure you understand this. They were not victimized by anyone else. This was a condition that was self-imposed. they on their own became lazy. They couldn't blame anybody else. Immaturity is not the responsibility of someone else. If we're immature, guess what? It's our fault. No one else can blame someone else for their immaturity unless, again, there was a disease or an accident. These people had no excuse. So let me just be a little blunt here. As a pastor for 49 years, going on 50, I've heard a lot of comments about dull sermons and dull pastors. Part of the problem, if I can be honest, part of the problem with dull sermons, we have some dull hearers. So some dull hearers. I'll take full responsibility if what I tell you is boring and uninterested. But I'll tell you, I think Pastor Lear and I, we spend enough time that we hope that we can make things clear and concise and help you see why what we're talking about can be applied, that we'll have a ringing sense of reality and relevance. But sometimes the problem is people who are listening. Deaf ears, dull ears. That's something every Bible teacher, every pastor needs to deal with. See, we can be dull. We can be sluggish. In letter B, that dullness prevents teaching. When dullness continues, that dullness prevents teaching. We're not able to receive spiritual truth anymore. That's what happens. See, when a baby is healthy and you're feeding them right and you're taking care of them, do you have to command them to grow? I mean, they just grow. Good food, good environment will help growth happen. And that should be the way it is in our Christian faith. Believers eventually become teachers. Now, I don't mean that every believer is going to stand up behind a pulpit like this. I don't even mean that every believer is going to have a small group or even teach Sunday school. I am saying that every child of God ought to be able to share the gospel of Christ that saved their soul to someone who's their friend or their neighbor. They need to do that. Someone, a child of God who's mature, ought to be able to tell a believer who's kind of wallowing in their faith, here are some things you need to do in order to grow. Everybody needs to be able to do that. So my question that I ask myself in studying this is, how did that happen? How did people become dull? Why is it that some people come into the family of God and they burst up like a rocket and they keep on following Christ and they follow Christ to the day they go to be with him in heaven? And others get about 3 feet up the air and they crash and burn. What is the reason why some grow so quickly and some kind of just shrug their shoulders and don't care? Now, it's not because they don't have the right exposure. It may be that they sit under very fine Bible teaching. You can be 50 years, 60 years in a Bible teaching church and still be one of the most immature believers around. Hard to live with. Dull. And quite frankly, kind of hard to lead because you don't want to follow anybody. So in verses 12 and 13, I see some reasons why people become dull. Verse 12, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." See, the first reason why we become immature for a long time is we are growing older, not growing up. So number one here is we are growing older, not growing up. That's not meant to be a tongue twister. That's the truth. Growing older has absolutely nothing to do with growing wiser. You know what growing up guarantees? You're a little bit shorter. You're going to start losing your hair, right? You're going to have some more wrinkles. Your mind is not working quite as quickly as it used to work. Now, I know all that by experience. I look in the mirror. All those things all are happening. Do you pick up more fears, not less fears? And what is true of the physical life is also true of the spiritual life. You can be older in the family of God, and the older you get, I'm going to suggest the harder it becomes to follow Christ. The more intense you have to be in your desire to know Him and grow in Him, to apply these truths you've known for 30 and 40 and 50 years. I came across a good verse in Job when we were studying this in our Sunday school class a few months ago. In a paraphrase of Job 32, it says this: those who are older are said to be wiser. But listen to the but. But it is not mere age that makes people wise. See, you don't get wiser just because you lived another year. I came across an illustration of this. There was a principal in a high school. He was interviewing and ultimately hired somebody for a pretty important administrative role. And he promoted one of the teachers who had been teaching for 10 years, 10 years of experience. And when that decision was made, another school teacher came to him angry, visibly upset, and said, "Why did you pick him? He had only 10 years of experience. I've had 25 years of experience, yet you chose to pass me over." The principal said, "I'm sorry, you're wrong. You have not had 25 years of experience. You've had 1 year of experience 25 times. You get the point? Ouch, that one hurt. So let me give you a couple examples. Don't brag about how long you've known the Lord. If there's something you take pride in, take pride in the fact of how much you've grown in the Lord. Don't tell me how long you've been to this church. Tell me how much you've grown because you've been in this church. I mean, how much farther along are you going? Are you learning to feed yourself in the truth of God's word? Are you applying more of God's word today than you did 5 years ago? Because if we fail to grow up as we grow older, guess what we're doing? We're prolonging our own immaturity. This is a very powerful indictment. You see, here in this audience, some of these men and women had been in Christ for enough years, they should have been teachers, but because of their lack of growth, they failed. As a matter of fact, look at that phrase. They didn't even understand the basic principles of the oracles of God. Now here he's being very blunt. The Greek word translated the basic principles is a word called stoikeion. Stoikeion, and it actually means the ABCs. The very basic truths. He's talking about the basic fundamental truths of our Christian faith. Alistair Begg calls them the main things. And I love his quote. He says, "The plain things are the main things. The main things are the plain things." That's exactly right. Some of us, we can go backwards because we don't even know the main things. We're not applying those main things to our lives. Spending time in God's word, spending time in prayer, spending time in fellowship. We know all those things. Are we doing those ABCs? Well, let's go back to my outline here. Second reason, because our unhealthy habits prevent proper growth. Our unhealthy habits prevent proper growth. Look at the habits. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in righteousness, the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Poor habits like, "All I can do is eat milk. Don't give me meat." Or, "You feed me. I can't feed myself yet." Poor habits like, "I'm going to pick junk food all the time. I like junk food rather than healthy food." See, pick the image. Think. Try to picture this in your mind. Adult believers who are still infants drinking from a bottle. Grown men and women still in spiritual diapers. And they're not capable of being fed healthy food. See, I think our writer is trying to make some grotesque images that are shocking us and creating a sense of fear. Am I that? So we say, well, I don't want to be a baby. I want to grow. So I'm going to be able to test. I'm going to ask you this question. When was the last time you sat down all by yourself, you opened up God's Word, you spent some time in God's Word with just you, you learned something that you applied to your life? When was the last time you spent time, you and your Bible, with the Holy Spirit in you, you opened it up, you did some study, and you applied it? If you don't remember, guess what? You're immature. You're a baby. You are in danger. You're in danger of becoming dull of hearing. And worse, you're in danger of being victimized by false teaching. See, unskilled believers are typically, they're the ones who are most likely to fall into cults. They're the most likely who are to buy some of the air, the health and wealth kind of gospel message. Satan knows when we're weak, and he knows how to get hold of us. Now let's look careful. Let's look at verse 13. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. See, the word unskilled here in the original text means without trial, means never been tested. Right? I'm sure that those who manufacture automobiles, before they put out the latest model, what do? They test it. They want to make sure they get all of the bugs out of it. So the idea here you're just like you've never been tested. See, it's one thing to sit down and hear the truth and walk away from it and do nothing every Sunday. Or it's another thing to listen to the Word of God and take it in and then use it in the next day or practice it in the next week. There's an important spiritual principle here in the hearts of the Hebrew believers that he wants to talk to. It's still operational today. Let me read what I wrote down. Truth heard, but not internalized, not maintained, will be lost. Truth heard that is not internalized, that's not practiced, you're going to lose it. You know what? I believe that Pastor Leary and I, we don't need to teach you about the importance of prayer. Why not? You know it. The question is, are you doing it? We don't have to teach you more about the love of Christ. You already know that. You don't need to know that anymore. You need to experience that by responding to him in love. You don't need more truth about these basic things. You need to be able to start applying those things you already know. And see, the writer's frustration here is he wants to go one more step, and he can't do that because they don't understand the basics. They've stopped growing. They become rather retarded in their faith. So he says, by the time now, you ought to be eating filet mignon, but you can't handle a bottle. You ought to be able to enjoy some asparagus and some spinach. But no, you can't do that. You're still on a bottle. Now, we have some little babies in the nursery, and I think Christian Roney's here today. And if we had Christian come up in the front, and he was drinking a bottle, I think he's like 4 months old. Is that right? He's about 4 months old. Okay, so if he's up there and he's crying and he has a bottle in her mouth, you're going to say what? That's strange? No, that's normal. That's what babies do. But don't tell him I'm saying this to him. If Pastor Larry comes here next week and he's got a bottle and he's laying on the ground drinking it while we're singing, guess what? Something's off, right? I mean, you can smile, okay? That's okay. I mean, something's wrong with him. I mean, I love him, but you don't do that when you're an adult. You're not a baby. That's not how we grow. And that's what's happening here. Somewhere along the line, guys, you stopped growing. You started off so well, but something happened. Something stopped. So in verse 14, he gives us the positive Point number two, major point, true marks of maturity in verse 14. Now he's not going to be negative. Now he's going to tell you the solution. Very clearly, there are three hints that I see that I can just lift easily off the page. Three characteristics of maturity. It starts with, but solid food is for the mature. It doesn't take a doctor. It doesn't take a PhD to understand this. To grow, you need what? The right kind of food. So if you're filling in the outline, healthy food. First sign of maturity, if you have a healthy appetite, you eat healthy food. Not a formula that you plug in and you shake and you suck on while someone feeds you. It's not solid food. You need solid, healthy food. You need to take the time and do the work on your own and develop it and make it right. And it's in your own Bible study. Begin to pull out from the Word of God biblical truth for your life. So I'm going to exhort you. And sometimes I don't even like to do it. But sometimes you have to say, I need to get into the Word of God today. You need to get into God's Word regularly or you're not going to grow. It's that simple. And you're in trouble. You're in deep trouble if your only source of spiritual food is what you hear from me or Pastor Larry every week. That's not good enough. You need to be able to feed yourself. And that takes time. That takes work. That takes priority, but you gotta do it. And second, maybe you're gonna guess the next one. It says train by constant practice. I call this right activity. You have the right kind of activity. See, when truth is gathered into the brain, it begins to filter into our heads, and then what needs to happen? It needs to come out our tongue and our hands and our feet. Have you ever found that when you've opened up the Word of God or heard the Word of God, and then the very next day, maybe not even the next day, the very next evening, there's something that you just learned from your time in the Word that fits your need right then? Have you ever had that? That's what needs to happen. Are you putting it into practice? See, again, these are professing believers. They've become dull in their hearing. And by that, he means they've stopped applying God's truth to their life. And they've stopped really practicing their faith. Oh, they probably are all saying the right things, giving them all the correct verbal kudos. Like, yeah, that's right. Amen. That's the Bible. But they've stopped applying it to their own lives. One of the great pianists of our generation, Pat Ruski, said this. He says, if I don't practice one day, I notice it. If I don't practice for 2 days, my critics notice it. If I don't practice 3 days in a row, everybody knows it. Have you get the point? How did he get good? Practice, and then practice, and then more practice, and then more practice. And you never get to the place where I don't have to practice anymore. Those who are mature need to continue to take in the right kind of food. Engage in the right activity. If most of the truth that you hear is still up here and not in the rest of your life, Hebrews 5 tells me, you're sluggish. You're not mature. Not my opinion. It's what this writer is saying. Let me give you a couple of examples. If you still worry today as much as you did 10 years ago, or more than you did 10 years ago, I'm sorry, you're immature. If you are still gossiping today like you did 10 years ago, maybe worse, you're not mature. If you're still complaining and moaning about everybody else, just like you did 10 years ago, guess what? Not mature. You're choosing to live by neglecting those things that God has made very clear about worry and gossip and complaining. I know those are tough words, but that's the truth. I better go on. I'm looking at your faces. Good food, proper activity. Third, keen senses. Keen senses. Discerning. verse 14 says, solid foods for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The word distinguish is key. The Greek word means to discern, actually means to divide, to divide. Think of it like a highly sensitive antenna. See, when you're mature, you're not going to be gullible. You're not going to buy some of the garbage that masquerades as spiritual truth. When information comes from someone who is wise, they're going to evaluate that. Does it correspond with Scripture? Yes, then you listen. Or, boy, is it something that's a little bit offbeat? See, false teaching doesn't come bluntly, it comes quickly, it comes with little errors to hook you. In other words, being able to distinguish means the ability to gauge information and determine, is that good? But, and it may even be, I'm not really sure, but I'll check it out. That's certainly possible. Because let me just tell you this, the fact that the truth is preached every Sunday from behind this pulpit is no guarantee that it's going to be applied by the people that are listening. And it's kind of funny the way people are attracted to Bible teaching, good Bible preaching. For you older men and women, there was a man who wrote numerous commentaries on Scripture in the last century. His name is Harry Ironside. He was a preacher at Moody Church. He's a very popular Bible teacher at some of the leading Bible conferences where hundreds of people would come to. And he started saying, he said, you know, I'm noticing at these Bible conferences, and he used this word, there are a lot of nuts around here. There are a lot of nuts. He kept thinking, man, there are all these nuts running around these good Bible conferences. And one of his other speakers said, well, how does that happen? Why does that happen? And I loved his answer. He said, light attracts bugs. Light attracts bugs. Where there's light, there are bugs. So my heart this morning is, I want to encourage you, grow up. Take time. Study God's word. Take the next step. But before I get to applications, there are two warnings. No extra charge. No second offering that comes just to me. This is just free. Number one, watch out. And I'm using this figuratively. Watch out for tapeworms. What I mean by that is there are people I hear that they are listening to only one person all the time. Online, there's only one person they listen to. Watch out for tapeworms. They'll eat your lunch. No pun intended, by the way. No teacher is worth your continued blind support. Only Jesus Christ is worth that kind of love. And Christ will never let you down. I guarantee you, every pastor will let you down. You'll see him, if you see us long enough, you'll say, man, he's got that, and he's got that, and he's got that. Don't worship the person who distributes the truth. Only Christ is worthy of your worship. And the second one, I'll just put it this way, stay away from Christian circuses. Stay away from Christian circuses. And by that I mean churches that are really more entertainment centers than they are proclaimers of God's truth. Well, they might have some in there, but their primary focus is to make you feel good and happy. If you are involved in that, you're going to stay immature. You will not have the kind of discernment that is being talked about here. I want to encourage you, listen very carefully to what you hear. If there's a little bit of poison in there, it doesn't take a whole lot of poison to poison you. Make sure you see it. False teachers will have lots of truth. You'll say, well, they're right here, and they're right here, and they're right here. But they're wrong there. And if they're wrong there, don't listen to them. So quickly, let me give you three things. What do you need? I hope you can guess this. Good food. Sufficient exercise, number two. And keen discernment, number three. You see where I got those? Right out of verse 14. You need nourishing food, sufficient exercise, keen discernment. And that's key to a growing Christian life. So if you're kind of new in this, put your bottle down and start with something kind of easy. Take out some bread and some peanut butter. You put a little jelly. That'll help you too. Just eat a peanut butter jelly sandwich spiritually. Just take something easy and get into it. When you progress, maybe you can eat a burger. Some ketchup, you know, pickle on it, okay? Take some good food. And then you can move up to roast beef. You can move up to steak. Begin to start with nourishing food. And then good exercise. Go to Bible study, but don't go only go to Bible study. Okay, start your own Bible study and put it to use. Sweat a little bit. Get confused a bit. Get out there in the spiritual battle where life is going on. You know, people who fuss about little things in churches, I'll tell you one thing, they're not on the front line. Let me go to a war illustration. I mean, if you're 500 miles behind the battle line, you're the one that's saying, I don't like this army food. If you're on the front line, you say, I don't care what they feed me, I need to be strong enough to face the battle. You see, we need to be involved in the right kind of activity, and then the right kind of discernment. And when you get to understanding the Word of God clearly, you'll be able to pick out that false teaching quickly and easily. Just before I pray, I got to say this. I got up on the right side of the bed this morning. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not angry, but as one of your pastors, I'm concerned. I love you. And I want to see you be healthy, growing believers. You know, let me just say one more time. Let me clear the air. I want you to become mature in your faith. I want you to become solid. Hope you get a little bit from me. Get a little bit from Pastor Larry. Get a little bit from that person over there, or this book over here, or that person over there. You need that. That's what's called what? That's called a balanced diet. Good, healthy, nutritional diet that you're taking. And that's, make sure it squares with this book. Get into it and then put it to use. Let's bow together. Let's have prayer.